My name is Cal Hebert,
and I'm one of the elders in our church. And it is a delight for me this morning to bring the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are in a study on the book of 1 Corinthians entitled Wise Words to a Hurting Church. And this morning we want to look at two kinds of wisdom. The Apostle Paul has been talking about the wise and the foolish in chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. And now he compares both the human wisdom and spiritual wisdom. And he begins in verse 6 with the words that he said he's speaking to a group of mature people. Now, mature here are believers who accept the fact that God's foolishness is wisdom and man's wisdom is foolishness, as found in chapter 1. They are the Christians who have not, they are not Christians who have arrived at perfection, as one commentator said, for that cannot be reached until obtaining glory in the final end. But they are Christians who are spiritually adult. A few weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 3, and we noted that Paul said that I have not yet reached that point. So even Paul has admitted he hasn't reached the point of perfection, but he is a mature believer. And so he's writing to the group of Corinthians. And it is interesting, as you read through the first letter, that they certainly didn't act very mature in their faith, and yet he called them mature believers at this point. To be mature and to be spiritual is not to have some special insight into the word or some unique way of digging out something that isn't really there or that nobody else can find. To be spiritual is to understand the word and to live in accordance with God's saving grace. So that's the group that he is writing these words to. Now let's look at the idea of wisdom before we delve into the passage itself. When we talk about wisdom, as I looked at a couple of different definitions of wisdom, I saw that dictionary.com says that wisdom is having knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. It is knowledge, discernment, or insight. Another definition is that wisdom is the art of being successful, of forming the correct plan to gain the desired results. Its seat is the heart, the center of moral and the intellectual decisions. Solomon asked God to give him a discerning heart, a heart of wisdom, because he understood the task that was ahead of him as he was going to lead the children of Israel forward. And he knew that he couldn't do it on his own. So he asked God for a discerning heart, a heart of wisdom, a heart of understanding. And so Paul is using some of those ideas in his passage here. He uses the Greek word for wisdom, and that's Sophia. And we have people called by that name. We call our daughter Sophia, and it means wisdom. Paul uses that term 17 times in 1 Corinthians, and 16 of those times are in the first three chapters. So he's really focusing in on wisdom. So we want to look, first of all, at human wisdom and take a look at what Paul has said about human wisdom. This is often synonymous with knowledge, sometimes cunning, skillful. It can be a superior mental capacity as well. And this is what Paul is thinking of here. This is from a human perspective. A number of things we want to note about human wisdom. And the first of all is that human wisdom is wisdom of this age. He says in verse 6, we do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. Now, this age is different than the previous age, and it is different than the age to come in the years ahead. And so Paul said human wisdom simply works with the culture of the time. As culture changes, human wisdom changes. It's not the same. The things that were wise 15, 20, 30 years ago are probably not considered wise today. We remember probably those days when there were absolutes. Human wisdom said there are absolutes. This is right, this is wrong, period. We no longer have that. It is now a matter of everybody does what is right in their own eyes. I think that's a biblical statement, isn't it? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's kind of human wisdom. You do what is necessary to get through. According to the researcher George Barna, this was done in 2003, he said only 9% of evangelicals have a biblical worldview. And you wonder, why is that so low? 9% only have a biblical worldview. And he found out in that same study that only 50% of pastors have a biblical worldview. It's no wonder that the average person doesn't have a worldview that is biblical. That's human wisdom. We live on human wisdom. And in general, preaching and teaching has become a lot less about the Word of God, a lot less there, a lot less emphasis on that, and more about how do we get more people into our church? How can we market ourselves in such a way that we can draw people? EFCCL is now moving into its 128th year of ministry. I am very privileged to be a member of a church that has remained committed to biblical worldview through those 128 years. Every week, Pastor Jay brings us back into the Word of God, grounds us here to give us a biblical worldview. And we can only be strong as we live by a biblical worldview rather than living by human tradition. But it's wisdom. Human wisdom is of this world. It is also, secondly, human wisdom is what the rulers of this age know. The rulers of this age were likely the earthly rulers around Paul at that time. They were the religious leaders of Jerusalem and of Israel. They were the political leaders of the area. And it was these people that Paul says that they live by human wisdom. They rule and they govern by human wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean they made every mistake you could possibly think of. Human wisdom does provide some good decisions, but it is based on a false basis. Paul goes on to say that these rulers didn't understand God's wisdom, and so they took their own path, as it were. They couldn't understand God's wisdom. They couldn't fight against God's wisdom, so they crucified Christ. You see, if you can't defeat them in one way, you do it another way. And they thought they had done it. The irony of the whole thing is that the very thing they thought was giving them the victory was bringing them their defeat. It was their human wisdom that ultimately brought us salvation. And it was because it was God's plan that way. The ones who thought that they were going to get rid of Jesus once and for all fell right into the plan of God that he had predestined, as it were, before time began. The cross was the symbol of Roman power. If you dare to challenge us, we will crucify you. That was the way they dealt with it. And in crucifying the Son of God, they, in a sense, signed their own death warrants. Because God had chosen the cross as a means of ultimate defeat for the rulers and ultimate victory for him and for Christ and for us. Absolutely amazing. And Paul made that the center of his preaching. He said in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, just back a few verses, he said, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about Christ, about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was the cross that was the focus of Paul's ministry. It was not a wisdom that God thought of afterwards. It was not a wisdom that God planned after a fact and said, whoops, plan A didn't work, so I'm going to go to plan B. Christ crucified what God had planned from the beginning of the world. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter preaches that it was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge that the cross would be the place that would bring the place where there would be the ultimate display of God's power, God's glory, and God's grace for humankind. Thirdly, human wisdom is what the spirit of this world offers. I came across an interesting little poem. Into this world to eat and to sleep, and know no reason why he was born, except to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock, and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. That's what the world offers. That's it. There's emptiness. It describes exactly what we get when we depend upon human wisdom in the world. We all know there's an emptiness around us. People are searching for something to fill the emptiness in their lives. I did a little surfing on the website or on the internet, and I came across a website called Power of Positivity, and I thought, that sounds good. Let me check it. Check it, see what they've got to say. And it was filling the emptiness in your life. So here's the solution. Here's the formula. 4 points. Dig deep down within yourself to understand your feelings. Allow yourself some sort of outlet for your emotions. Thirdly, commit to loving yourself no matter what. And fourth, get involved in activities that make you happy. And your problem is solved. You're no longer empty, right? That's what the world says. Go ahead and do this. And you got it. That's human wisdom. Paul says, no, that's not it. And we'll look at the spiritual wisdom in just a moment. Fourthly, human wisdom is what natural human abilities can observe. Verse 9 says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived. And then in verse 14, Paul says the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, can't understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. But human wisdom only can do what the human mind and observation can discern. It doesn't matter how skillful you are, it doesn't matter how creative you might be, it doesn't matter how innovative people are, they cannot figure out what God has planned. And if they figure it out, they don't want to accept it anyway. It is a useless tool, the reasoning guide. It may give you a great opinion, and you may have a lot to say about a subject, but it doesn't help you fathom the heart of God. The wisdom of God cannot be found in human senses in any way, nor can any of this be thought up with our minds. Again, no matter how brilliant a person may be, in fact, very frequently, the more brilliant a person is, the less likely they are to accept God's word. Because remember in chapter 1, Paul talks about this foolishness that people think of God as. His plans are foolish. His desires are foolish. We don't need those. Even the things that God has prepared for us just cannot be grasped with human skills. We're earthbound. We've got this human wisdom. That's true as Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal things, human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, it is interesting in studying theology and commentaries and scripture, there are many non-Christians who are excellent in their language understanding, in their grasp of culture, ancient culture, and are brilliant in putting together a commentary on these passages because they understand what those passages mean exactly. And maybe sometimes they do it better than Christian commentators do. But what they don't get is what the Bible says obey the word. They know how to explain it. They can give you all the details of it, and they're helpful in studying what the passage is and means and what the author had in mind, but application is totally lacking because they have no understanding of what that is that they're studying. And so human wisdom then is that only that which the heart or the mind and observation can grasp. So let's look at spiritual wisdom. Paul also talks about the other side of it. He said this is human wisdom, but there's also spiritual wisdom. It's a wisdom that all Christians have simply by the fact that we are believers, that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so the Spirit is living in us. As Paul has said, the goal then is to have that Spirit empower us and guide us and direct us, and we are obedient to the Spirit's movement and the direction, and not living by the flesh. First of all, spiritual wisdom existed in the eternity past, verse 7. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. From the very beginning of God, as it were, when from way back, long before the earth was in place, God had, or there was wisdom that God had. Proverbs 3:19 says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding he set the heavens in place." Or Proverbs 8, "I was formed long ages ago at the beginning, the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was birthed." God planned this long ago. He says it was He predestined it. And the word destined is to be decided beforehand. It's a proactive. God is proactive in everything he does. He's not reactive. The pandemic didn't come and God said, "Oh, wow, I didn't know this. I had no idea this was coming. What do I do?" No, he knew that. He knew, was very much aware of the fact that that was coming. It is my privilege to work with a group of elders who try to be proactive and not reactive. Now, obviously, when the pandemic hit a year ago, we responded with reaction because it was by surprise. The whole world just reacted because they had no clue it was coming. But throughout last spring and summer and fall and winter, the elders have spent hours on Zoom meetings planning and preparing and looking ahead and trying to see what God has in terms of the future for us and how we can plan to move ahead. And we have plan A, and we may have a plan B, and we may even have a plan C available ready for us so that we are proactive. We are ahead, as it were. And so this past week, as we realized we needed to do something, as we met the other day, we already had many of the steps in place that had been set weeks earlier, guidelines and directions that we were simply able to pick up and put in place this week. That's being proactive. I love to be part of that group. And that's what God does. God's mystery is not new. He didn't suddenly come up with this idea. He came up with it from the very beginning. Whatever that beginning was, God came up with it then. And it was open even in the Old Testament. The plan was there. Gospel was there in the Old Testament. Paul's very clear in his teaching that this was not God's plan B. He didn't come up with a second plan when the first plan didn't come. There are many critics and skeptics who say, well, God, Jesus really wasn't supposed to die. That was an accident that he was crucified, and God didn't have control of that. No, God knew that. God had that all planned. And so spiritual wisdom was from eternity past. Spiritual wisdom is what God reveals. Walter Kaiser, former prophet, Trinity, one that I enjoyed listening to in my classes, said that God's wisdom is not something mysterious or a truth humans cannot fathom. Rather, it is a truth or a fact which human understanding cannot discover itself, but which one can adequately grasp once God has revealed it to his prophets and apostles. Human wisdom can't unravel the mystery, but God can reveal it to us. He does. He reveals it to us. And how does he reveal it? Through the Spirit. Verse 9 is a wonderful passage. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, we don't know all the things that God has planned for us. And as I was reading that, I was reminded of Romans chapter 11, where Paul writes similar words to the Romans. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." And he goes on and talks about the things that are there. If you ever want a passage that talks about the blessings that God has prepared, read Ephesians 1. It is incredible the things that God has prepared for us and that God has blessed us with. And he says, with all wisdom in Ephesians 1, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Friends, back in the 17th century, in 18th century, there was a period of time called the Enlightenment, or the Age of Reasoning, when human reasoning became God and took first place of anything that took place. And it didn't bring us closer to the truth. It took us farther away from the truth as we depended upon human wisdom. That's not what spiritual truth is. That's human wisdom. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, Jesus told Peter when Peter says, "You are the Christ." It wasn't his creativity. Jesus didn't compliment Peter on his ability to discern what was going on. He said, "No, God revealed this to you. The Spirit gave this to you." Thirdly, spiritual wisdom is what the Spirit of God gives. In verse 12, we read, "Where what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." It is what God gives us that the Spirit reveals to us. That's spiritual wisdom. And in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "I send you an advocate. And if I go away, he will come. If I don't go away, he won't come. So I am leaving so that I can send the advocate to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." It is the focus of Paul's preaching, verse 13. The words taught by the Spirit. Paul didn't come up with all of this on his own. He came up with it because the Spirit put it into him. And we've heard reports this morning in Honduras, the spiritual wisdom people had in terms of ministry and in terms of prayer, in terms of guidance, the spiritual wisdom that was used. Yes, decisions were made, but they were guided by the spiritual wisdom. Fourthly, spiritual wisdom is what the Spirit enables us to discern. God's mysterious revelation exposes the world's helpless blindness when left to its own devices. The person without the Spirit is a person who is in a natural physical existence, and he's dependent upon his physical abilities, what he can see, what he can discern, what he can understand physically. Paul says, "No, it is not that what comes. It is the Spirit of God." In the last sentence, he makes it very clear that the Spirit doesn't work independently. Because after all the talk of the Spirit, Paul ends this with, "We have the mind of Christ." Not the mind of the Spirit, but we have the mind of Christ, because the Spirit works with Christ. The Spirit tells us about Christ. We're told again and again that the Spirit will reveal to us what comes from Christ. So it is the mind of Christ that we have our thoughts processed through the Spirit. Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, in humility, value one another, others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to your to the interests of others in your relationship with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And again, Paul understood what the Corinthians were like. He knew that they were fighting each other, they were going to court, they were tolerating immorality in the group, they were fighting each other, etc., etc. But Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. So he still considered them believers, although weak and infants in their faith. So the question is, now what? So what? What do we do with this? First of all, I ask the question, do we live by human wisdom or spiritual wisdom? The only way to live by spiritual wisdom is to have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ's Spirit. You've heard Pastor Jay say many times that not everyone who hears these words, sits in the auditorium or listens online, is saved. Not everyone has that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, if that describes you, you're operating from human wisdom. Doesn't mean that every decision you make is bad. Doesn't mean that it's not going to work out for you. But it means that you're operating independent from God, because you are working with human wisdom. So do you live by human wisdom or spiritual wisdom? Secondly, you may be saved, but have adopted a human wisdom worldview. Christians aren't immune to the sin of vanity. We all know how the world is attacking us and confronting us and challenging us with the fact that we're being foolish. Go spend an hour and a half on a Sunday morning sitting in church? Really? That's foolish to the world. You read your Bible? You got better things to do than that, right? We're being challenged. We're being foolish. We're unsophisticated. We're outdated. We're old-fashioned. We're getting those attacks. And sometimes that's hard on our self-esteem, and we want to protect that. And so it's easy to compromise and to become and to have that world view that depends upon human tradition. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, don't worry about the attacks you get. There's an interesting story of Israel after the Battle of Jericho. They've defeated Jericho. They had some problems at Ai, got that straightened out, and word began to spread. And one of the neighboring nations, Gibeon, realized that this was a mighty army. So they were close by, and they knew they were probably one of the next targets. They devised a plan, and probably most of you know the story. They were going to deceive the Israelites. They used worn-out sacks. They got old wineskins. They had worn and patched sandals and old clothes and dry, moldy bread, and they made their way to the camp of the Israelites. And they said to the Israelites, we're from a far away country. Look at these were all fresh, our wine skins and our sandals, everything was new, our bread was fresh. Look how it is now. Can we make a treaty with you? And probably some of the saddest words in Scripture are found in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. The Israelites sampled their provisions. They looked at it, they ate it, they probably had a committee meeting, they got together. They looked at all of this. And then the verse ends with, but did not inquire of the Lord. Human wisdom. And they paid for it for many, many years, because they made a peace treaty with them to let them live. And forever that nation was a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel, because they depended on human wisdom. The question is, are we living in that way? Do we, even though we're believers, we're saved, and we should have spiritual wisdom, we sometimes live by human tradition wisdom? And thirdly, let me wrap it up with this. Make it your goal to become mature in Christ. One commentator said, it's ironic that we have the generation with the greatest number of accurate, understandable translations of the Bible, complete with study aids, from brief annotations to massive commentaries, should be one of the most biblically illiterate societies in the history of the church. How does that happen? Because we're ignoring God's word. We're ignoring the spiritual wisdom available to us. Hebrews 11, or chapter 5, verse 11 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature." Now listen to these words. "Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." You see, it's hard work. They've trained themselves. They've worked hard by using the scriptures, by learning the scriptures, by being in them. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy these words: "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." Be diligent. Don't be a slough off. We spend time studying many things, but we fail often to study the Word of God. I close with a verse familiar to everybody who has ever been in Awana, 2 Timothy 2:15. And I read it because it's been a while since I've looked at it, because I'm not in Awana. I read it from the good old King James, the way most of us learned it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." Study. Be the best you can be is what that word means. Work hard at it. It doesn't come easy, but it's worth it to be filled with spiritual wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit, for the spiritual wisdom which we gain from him and from you, Father. Thank you for the teaching this morning from your word. Help us to be wise, mature men and women, those who are students of the word of God, who live by the words taught by the Spirit.